morning, Calvary. This is Mackenzie, and these are your Sunday morning announcements. The annual business meeting is only about a month away. It's taking place on Sunday, April 2nd at 6 p.m. To prepare for that, we're now accepting nominations for board members. Nomination ballots are available at the Connection Center desk. They can be filled out and submitted there, and submissions will be accepted until Sunday, March 19th.
Hi, Chuck Price from Reapers and Rain International. I just want to say thank you to Calvary Community Church for your kindness. This is great. This is awesome. I wasn't expecting all of this, so thank you. We collect coats all year round, and the need is so great. I struggle with men and women dying on the streets of Toronto. I can't get that in my head, so this makes a difference. This is Jesus on the streets. And so we want to say thank you for your kindness, not only for these, but for your monthly support. Thank you so much. God bless you.
We hope you'll join us in the foyer after church today as we celebrate sending off the trip to Israel with a bit of cake at Coffee Central. Come to the table and experience Easter through the Seder meal coming up on Saturday, April 8th at 5 p.m. Tickets are now on sale in the foyer.
Hello, men. Starting April 15th, Calvary will begin monthly men's meetings. They'll be on the third Saturday of each month in the prayer lounge up the hall. There will be coffee and a snack while we have a short devotional, pray, sing, and share fellowship. Sign up at the foyer connection counter. Let's get together again. I hope to see you there.
And last but not least, don't forget to set your clocks ahead an hour next Sunday, March 12th, as it's daylight savings and we're springing forward.
Good. Let me try this. Oh, I did something there. Well, we are excited as a group of us
that are excited to be going to Israel very shortly. And I'm just going to ask all those people that are going to Israel, if you would just come along the front. In just a moment, we're going to have Grant Parks come and lead us in prayer. We're going to get you to stand as we're praying. But as they're just coming line across the front, these are all the folks that are, come on Lance, get on up here. These are all the folks that are joining us. We actually have 34 people from Calvary Church that are going to be going to Israel. Do you want me to switch mics? Yes? Yes or no? Grant, can I have that mic back? When Grant comes up to pray, I'll give him this microphone back. All right. So just a couple of things. It's been an eventful morning already. Group, you don't know this yet, but as soon as I walked into the church, there was an email that our tour guide, who had been talking about Rotella, had a fall. Not walking around Jerusalem. Don't be worried. You know what I'm looking at. But she had a fall in her room at 4 o'clock in the morning on Friday. She's hurt her back. Nothing's broken. But we need to be praying for her. And so I gave her name to Grant. He's going to pray for her. Karen, you also know back issues. I know back issues and other people. Can you be praying for Karen who's coming with us? There's people who are afraid of falling. There's people who are afraid of flying. People with back issues. There's just a bunch of different things that we need you to be praying for us about, and Grant's going to do some of that. I need to say to this group as well, right after they pray, we've got the cake with a couple of images on it, and I want you to just, before we go into worship, I want you to go out for a picture with the cake so we can have that together, and then you can come back in for worship, so please don't forget that. But we're going to ask you, our church, to be praying for us. Next Sunday, while you gather for church, we are actually going to be eating dinner at the Prima Kings Hotel overlooking Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like fun, Shirley? She's really... She is so gung-ho to go. And her two daughters, and there's people that are going to be joining us. So I'm going to ask Grant to come. Would you just stand with us in worship and in prayer? Grant's going to come and lead us. Grant has such a love. You've been a part of this church for over 70 years. Is that correct? Over, so what do you think about that, folks? Come on up here. Would you pray up here? I'll give you the mic. Would you pray for us, brother?
Reach out to us. Agree together.
First, I just want to mention that in 2019, my son in Sudbury arranged a trip to Israel And I told him, I said, I would be interested in going. And so it was a trip of a lifetime. I really enjoyed it. And I know for the ones going for the first time will really enjoy it. So let's pray. And we'll pray for this guy that was in this accident. Just join together with me, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for Pastor Rob arranging this trip. Lord, we just ask that for him and the group as they travel, Lord, over there, that they'll have a good flight, that everything will go well, Lord, that you will bless the people going and be with them, Lord, we pray. Thank you for this Israel trip, Lord. Just be with them and keep your hand upon each one, Lord. And we pray for Rachel, Lord, that you will that she will recover from this accident, Lord, that she will be healed. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you and ask that you'll be with them and Lord, and the experiences they will see and the sights they will see over there will strengthen them in their faith, and they'll come home all excited about what you have done for them. Thank you, Lord. We just praise this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Can we just go to the cafe?
Thank you for joining us this morning. Why don't you remain standing? We've got a number of songs this morning. We'd love for you to join along. Sing, clap, dance if you want. Just join us as we worship this morning. grace every day. Amen? Amen. And this morning, as we're going to celebrate communion a little bit later in the service, we just, this next song, Living Hope, it speaks about how Jesus came and was the sacrifice for our sins, but that he didn't just stay dead as the punishment for sin, but that he rose again, and he is our living hope. Amen?
In desperation. We pray to you who is our salvation. You are our rock. You are our comfort. You're an ever-present help in time of need. You are restorer. Father, we speak your attributes all over this house and over the people that are gathered here in your name. While we do that, I even think of those that are... I know the live stream's not working right now. It's being recorded, but... doesn't matter. Your Holy Spirit goes across the ways. Your Holy Spirit's in the room with some of our sick and our shut-ins, and especially Tim in the hospital this morning. Father, would you just strengthen him right now in his mind? Thank you for his faith and others, Father, others. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. Salvation in your name, that today in this house, this is a place where maybe for the very first time, someone's going to call upon you and say, Jesus, you are Lord. I need you to be Lord in my life. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for all the other things that you do in our lives. But thank you for our salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And Father, we come before you in celebration of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, Father, I thank you for this bread that represents the body of my Savior. You need to be able to pronounce this. We hold an open table. Everybody is welcome. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, and that by his sacrifice on the cross, that your sins, that the debt of your sins was paid, then we ask you to join with us and take this bread and break it. Father, we ask your blessing upon this. thanking you that it's a great reminder for us of what was done for us at Calvary. Not here in this church, although some great and wonderful things have happened over the decades here. Thank you for what you did on the cross in Israel. Father, thank you that your Son was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. Thank you for his body that hung there for each one of us. And I want to say thank you for those that have called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. And Father, thank you for this cup, which is just a representation of the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed for me. We ask you to bless this cup as we partake of it, ever mindful of the blood that was shed once for all. Oh, Father, the sacrifices that happened, and some of us are going to go and see some of that area, but the blood of Jesus once for all, we thank you. We ask your blessing, continued blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take the bread. And let us take the cup of the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Dan, let me read verse 30 here. It says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if this is a hymn, but I've requested a song before the preaching of the word, and some of us are going to head to the Mount of Olives. So I'm rubbing it in. But we're excited to go to Israel. But why don't you stay standing if you are able? And I've asked for this song before I preach.
Thank you.
first words ever uttered in church. You may now be seated. Allow me this morning to read the opening of a book from a professor who at McMaster was at Master's College and Seminary when I was there, David Cord. He wrote this book with Elmer Townsend. Just the evening prayer meeting had been over for about an hour, and students of Liberty University and members of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, were milling around the front of the sanctuary. It was late, about 10:30 on a Wednesday night. Most of the ushers and the pastors had gone home. And suddenly, a lone student rose and walked to the pulpit, weeping to confess sins. The microphone and the pulpit lights were off, but God was there. The student's passionate repentance captured the attention of those who were still in the auditorium. And some began singing. Someone else ran to the piano to play it softly so as to not interrupt the sacred sound of tears. People dropped to their knees beside the altar in the front pews. And shortly, another person approached the pulpit to confess sins, and soon there were others. And after 2 hours, frantic phone calls went up to the pastor and the deacons. Revivals hit the church! And church members were awakened in the middle of the night. They dressed hurriedly. They drove through the dark streets of Lynchburg. All came back to the church building expecting to experience God. Listen to this. No neckties, no Sunday morning dresses, just believers eager for a divine touch. Soon the glory of the Lord flooded the church auditorium, and people stayed in the church from Wednesday night until Saturday morning. All normal activities in their lives shut down. Classes were canceled. Most of those involved didn't leave for work. Some didn't eat when drowsiness couldn't be fought off. Students slept in the pews or in the back of the auditorium, even under the pews. Listen to this. No one wanted to leave the sanctuary because when they left the building, they were leaving an almost tangible presence of God. They didn't want to miss anything that God was doing. And like the tide that ebbs and flows, the intensity of the experience came in waves. There were louder times when people were publicly confessing their sins, and there were quieter times of soft weeping and private prayer around the altar. Listen to this. Townsend Porter write, how did the revival end? Early Saturday morning, one student rose to confess his sins, but he seemed to be bragging about what he had done when he had sinned, and there was no shame and no brokenness. And the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart, departed the meeting. Within 1 hour, everyone knew the revival was over. They left, went home, and went back to their daily activities. Quickly now, two things. I think the saddest thing in the beginning of this book is not the line, the revival was over, but and they went back to their daily activities. And number two, I am not here to comment on what happened at Lynchburg, nor am I here to comment on what's been happening at Ashbury. In fact, the desire for this message was pressed into me weeks before whatever's been going on at Ashbury had been going on. And I went to the staff and I said, at the end of the contagious or the courageous generosity, that this is the message that's been on my heart. I feel God wants me to talk about revival and why is it tarrying. And Evelyn Wilson said, well, did you hear what's going on? I said, no, I had no idea. And I thought, but how relevant? How relevant is that Holy Spirit is speaking and moving in things like what's going on again in the Ashbury, which happened in the 70s, and I've been hearing so many people talking about the Jesus Revolution movie, and they're thinking back to what God was doing years ago and saying, God, you know, like Habakkuk, we heard what you did long ago. We long to see it in our day. Amen. Have you ever noticed how relevant Holy Spirit is? And he's not just working in one place. Yeah. He's not just working in one person or one group or one denomination. He's working in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who's sent to remind us, is reminding the church right now of great moves of God that happen in not just in America, North America, but around the world. Have you ever noticed how relevant Holy Spirit really is? And so that brings me to this morning. And yeah, I'm going to be drinking again. Some of you are still praying. 5 weeks in a row, he's losing his voice. I'm charged with revival. What is it really? I've been thinking about this. Some would say the eternal human quest to know and to experience God. When some people think about revival, they want God to split the heavens and descend to earth so that they can see him. And still others want God to write his message up in the sky or up in a mountain so that they can see it and they can know for sure what to do. And still others want to hear the voice of God shouting like a thunder. And still there are others, they're looking for Jehovah Zappa. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're hoping that God is just going to zap somebody and they're gonna hop around like a bunny at the altar or they're going to start crowing like a rooster. I don't want that. Here's what I want. Listen to Elmer Towns. Though they won't admit it in one way or another, they want God to quit playing hide and seek and to come show himself to visit his people. I believe that true believers want God to intervene in their humdrum experiences. Yeah, I think for some people in the body of Christ, you've found that you've gotten into this rut called the church, or you've gotten into this religious life that you've fallen into, and in some cases you've even been born into it. And you're saying, there must be more than this. Again, let me read an excerpt from their book. The 10 Greatest Revivals. Just really profound me. I want to read this. Let me give credit where credit's due. An evangelical revival is an extraordinary work of God in which Christians repent of their sins as they become intensely aware of his presence in their midst, and they manifest a positive response to God in renewed obedience to the known will of God, resulting in both a deepening of their individual and corporate experience with God and an increased concern to win others to Christ. Again, that's Townsend Porter. And while I am not out to credit or to discredit Ashbury or any other outpouring, I want us to look at what is revival. We should keep in mind as we look at revival that it is an extraordinary work. Say that with me. Extraordinary work of God. When we look at revival, we should be able to distinguish revival from the ordinary work of God in the believer and in their life. There's the ordinary, everyday things that should be happening. But when it comes to revival, this is extraordinary. And just because something is being revived, it does not make it a revival. You can say ouch or amen, both work. But just because something is being revived does not make it a revival. Now think about this church. I haven't been here as long as Grant, 70 plus years, that's amazing. Serving faithfully, many of you for years, decades if you will. I've heard the testimonies about how this church was built on prayer. I've heard about 24-hour prayer meetings. I've heard about weeks, months, if you will, of extended prayer meetings and how this church was built. But that was not revival. That is to be normal. That is to be the expected ordinary in the life of the church. But revivals? Extraordinary. Extraordinary, if you will. But not normal. Not the way it should be. But when God comes in, when the divine comes in and mixes with humanity, that something extraordinary begins to happen. You see, revivals naturally lead to an evangelistic outreach and a harvest of souls in the community that is touched by a revived church. But in saying that, revival is not the lost found, but the found on fire. Okay, somebody's listening out there. It's the found getting on fire, and then the found who are now on a religious fire reaching out to the lost in extraordinary ways. raised. So once again, you have the ordinary. This is the expected. And then you have the extraordinary. And there is a difference. There is a distinguishing between the two. When revival hits the church, revival is agonizing. Revival so terrorizes you over your sin that you repent deeply. Revival is consuming. When revival hits this church, it is going to destroy all of your hobbies. Some men are going to like this. It's going to stop you from doing chores at the house. When revival hits you, it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect your work life. It's like Pastor said last week that I can't call in sick if I'm not sick, but I don't want to miss what God is doing. So how am I going to handle this? Because there's a tangible presence of God that's going on, and I don't want to miss it. Or sleep. It's like, well, I could go home and get the sleep, or I could stay in the tangible presence of God, because this is what's going on is extraordinary, and I don't want to miss it. Revival wrecks your appointment calendar. Revival interrupts your TV times. Revival demands your full attention. And honestly, folks, it wears you out. Is there anybody in the house who is looking for revival? Okay, ask them if they're crazy. Because did you just hear all the things that I said? And in our society, we don't like that. We don't like being more. We like our plans. Ask them if they're willing. You know, we heard this last week. Ask them if they're willing to make the choice. To make the choice to say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to be with your people. And all the other stuff that's surrounding me, I'm going to forego all of that stuff because I love to be in your presence. I love to be with people. This is what I long for. Rhetorical questions. Don't raise your hands on this, please. Did anybody here, just keep this to yourself. Anybody here go to the airport? Did you go to the Toronto Blessing? Did you go to the TCAF? Did you go to the Vineyard? Did you go to Catch the Fire? Or did you go to Pensacola? Or did you go to Ashbury? Or did you go to Lynchburg? Anybody here old enough to have gone to the Hebden Mission? Or even to Azusa Street? Did you? Let me ask, do you go to the one that they go to? Or are you just living an ordinary Christian life? Do you go to the one where they said, Lord, would you wreck my calendar? Are you willing to go to that place and say, go ahead, wreck my plans, but give me yours. Oh, give me your plans, Lord. Wreck my TV time, even for the Christian stuff. Forget chosen, I'm choosing you. Amen? Amen? I'm not going to sit and soak and watch the revival on YouTube or CBN or any of those things. God, right here. Oh, I said I wasn't going to say this on Tuesday night. In this circle, I'm going to draw a circle around myself. Right here, in this circle that I'm drawing around myself, would you make this the easiest place on all of planet Earth to be aware of your presence? Would you make this the easiest place on planet Earth for someone to repent of every one of their known sins and then search my heart, oh God. Try me. Search my heart. If there's anything between you and me, God, I want you to wreck me on that and then let me rise up as a new person, as a new self. I want you to do something here. You see, oh, don't clap because you're going to get angry at me in just a minute. You see, usually when we pray for revival, we're thinking about the bad guys. We're telling God, go sick them. That's what we want when we think of revival, isn't it? But little do we realize that revival begins with us. It begins with the people of God. It begins in this little circle right here. As I ponder the timing of this message, and perhaps maybe why Holy Spirit has put it on my heart to share, there is no greater issue that is facing the Church of Jesus Christ right now than the subject of a Holy Spirit revival. And I believe that there is no greater passage than 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Welsh revivalists, they referred to this passage with great regularity. Go back and read some of the sermons of what God was doing, or the Great Awakening. It's right after Solomon's dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem. And I tell you, we got to be reading the Word of God in context. If you really want to be blessed this afternoon, you know, after you fill yourself with all that cake and all that sugar, go home and read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And don't just read it, but take Solomon's prayer for the dedication and consecration of the temple, which really is the context of God's answered prayer. But take some time this afternoon and read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's going to floor you. The people gathered in Solomon, after Solomon had prayed, this is chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Some of you are looking to go to Maraca, Mount Carmel, with me in another week, where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal, and fire came down. God has always used fire to identify his presence as well as his purifying. Yet to Moses, God spoke through a burning bush, right? Saying the place that you are standing is holy ground. As I said to Elijah, you know, God consumed that whole altar of fire with fire from heaven, and then proclaiming, among other things, that Elijah, this is a holy man. If you think about the New Testament, the first few believers were in Jerusalem. God visited them with a violent blowing wind and tongues of fire. And God was announcing, these are holy people. If we go back to the context of Solomon and the worshipers at the temple, God came as a fire from heaven that was consuming the temple. And it was stating that the temple, this is a holy place. God always has used fire to identify his presence and his purifying of his people. And a person that is right with God is a holy person. We are people that the whole idea of holy is that we are separated. And the person that is right with God is a person that has separated themselves from the world. It's a person that has distanced themselves from sin. And they've distanced themselves from evil. And it shows up in how we live and how we talk. It shows up in the way that we think, and this is vitally important. This is vitally important if you are seeking a mighty move of God. And I hope to show you this in the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So it's right after the consecration, it's right after the prayer. It's all this finishing. And verse 11 says this: "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace." Verse 12. "And then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens,'" this is verse 13 if you're following along, "'so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people.'" Now this sentence, as it continues here, you're maybe reading along. This forms probably what is the best known and the most loved of all of the Chronicles. It expresses, as no other passage in the Bible does, the stipulations that God lays down for a nation to experience his blessing, whether the nation be Solomon's or whether it would be our own. "And if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we just pause there for a minute. Let that first part sink in. "Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." If you want the "then," if you want the "I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land," then first comes the five. "My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, there are two opposing schools of thought when it comes to revival. There are those on the one hand who say the revival is a sovereign act of God and it cannot be predicted, it cannot be procured through any human means. We talk about the sovereignty of God, we say that he takes action whenever he sees fit. And then on the other hand, there are those in the church who say that we can enter into any time. We can enter into revival any time that we want to, provided that the church is prepared to pay the price. Charles Finney, one of the strongest proponents of the second hand, claimed this self-examination and earnest prayer on the part of the congregation would always secure a divine visitation. Revival, he said, is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. A farmer sows it and it comes up. Revival is just like a crop of wheat. You plant the seeds, you're going to have a harvest. And as with the opposing theories, the truth usually lies somewhere in the middle. Divine sovereignty does not relieve us of our human responsibility. You see, there are things that we can do to cultivate an atmosphere for revival and that we can bring revival closer. Quickly, three quotes. Christmas Evans, one of the Welsh revivalists, said this: revival comes from God, but it is born to earth on the wings of fervent, believing prayer. Duncan Campbell, way up in Scotland, said something quite similar. God is the God of revival, but men and women are the agents through whom revival is made possible. Listen to Selwyn Hughes. I love the way Selwyn Hughes puts this. We could not experience revival without him, and he won't bring it about without us. Right? On one hand, God. On the other hand, us. And the coming together of that. We could not experience revival without him, and he won't bring it about without us. Let's take a look contextually at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Number one, my people. Revival isn't for everybody. The message of revival isn't for everybody. It's aimed specifically at the people of God. And it's the church's responsibility to face up to the challenge of revival, not those outside the church, but those that are inside the church. That is you and that is me. If you are a believing Christian. And revival has nothing to do with the state of our nation. Revival has nothing to do with our prime minister. Revival has nothing to do with the lobbying groups that are going after things politically. Revival then starts with the people of God. But is God talking to all men and women who call themselves Christians? No. No, because there's many people who call themselves by that name, but they have never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. There are people who call themselves Christians, and they do not recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. And they may call themselves by that name, but remember what God has said to Solomon, my people who are called by my name. And the scriptures say that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you have not called upon the name of the Lord in that personal way and accepted everything that he did on the cross, paying the price for your sin, then let me say it in as most loving a manner as possible. You cannot claim to be one of his people. Sure. You can go to church all of your life. You can be religious, you can take communion, you can drop a few nickels in the offering plate, you can even have cast out demons, but if you've not called upon him personally, you know, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we? And you'll say, who are you? You're not a part of the family of God. We want to welcome you in. We want you to come to that place of finding him. You see, God starts with his people, my people called by my name. And if you're looking for revival, this is the place that you need to start. You need to start at the place of salvation. You need to start at the place of accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you and be welcomed into the eternal family of God. This is where it starts. My people who are called by my name. Number two, will humble themselves. Humility is seeing ourselves as we really are. You've seen false humility in people. You've seen people looking for a humble brag. But humility has within it the idea of self-forgetfulness. The humble turn their attention from themselves back to God. The humble rarely think about themselves at all. I think one of the best definitions of humility is found in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2. It says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." I think that's spot on. We need to be a people. And let me say this, by the idea, the whole thought processes of tremble, I don't mean a literal physical trembling. You know, I don't mean like years ago we heard about the Quakers and the Shakers and some of that was affiliated with the blessing, and I'm not here to argue that. I'm not talking about a physical manifestation. What I mean is that we would be a people who would allow the Word of God to be so alive within us, to penetrate our life to such a degree, hear me now, that when we come up against the Word of God, we would feel inner vibrations of truth in our soul. Vibrations that, does anybody have one of those micro cleaners? You know what I'm talking about? Like, Terry, you probably got one, your carburetor, small engine guy, and you put it in it, and it's like these little microsonic vibrations that just kind of, and you can't see the stuff that's going on, and you put a carburetor or a gun part or jewelry. I bought my wife one for jewelry cleaning. Yeah. And you put it in, and the water looks nice and clean, and you turn it on, and 4 minutes later, after it's been doing like all these microsonic vibrations, all the little hidden dirt particles and the things that you can't see, they all of a sudden the water becomes cloudy. And all of a sudden, like, I thought it was clean. But when I get up against the Word of God, instead of comparing myself to another church or to another group of believers, but when I get myself up to the Word of God, and it doesn't look like anything is happening, how many people can honestly say that you value the Word of God to such a degree as this, that when you get up against it, that anything that violates it, your soul begins to tremble and pray? The most important meeting of the week at Calvary is Tuesday night at 7 p.m. 7 p.m. prayer meeting. And you shouldn't have to ask if prayer meeting is canceled when the pastor leaves. When the pastor goes to Israel, is there still prayer meeting? It's the most important prayer meeting of the week. It doesn't matter if the pastor is there or not. What really matters is that God is there on one hand and you are there on the other hand, and the two are going to come together. And so it doesn't matter if the pastor's run off to Israel with a group of people. What matters is I'm going to be in the place of prayer. I'm going to, not to go and listen to other people pray. I'm going into the house of the Lord because I want to hear the Lord's voice. I'm going into the house of the Lord because I need to hear him. I know to, I need to get into that place where I'm in his word and in prayer and my soul is trembling. Oh. When, for example, was the last time you stayed up late just to pray? When did you rise early again just to pray? You see, it's prayer that opens us to God's power. See, God's power is all around us at all times. And God's power is always flowing. But it comes in at the place of prayer. I don't know where I got this from, but I love it. A little prayer and a little of that power gets through. A lot of prayer and a lot of that power gets through. I'm looking for a lot of the power of God to get through me. And so it doesn't matter how many people come and join me on a Tuesday night. Love to have you. For years, Shelly and I were the only ones at a different church where we're always at prayer meeting, always at prayer meeting, always at prayer meeting, because we wanted God to move in us and through us. And we're inviting you into that type of a relationship with God where you say, Father, I'm here because I want to hear your voice. I want to learn from you. It's not about checking it off and saying I did it. It's not about putting my hours in. It's about, God, I really need you to move in my life. I need you to fill me. I need you to restore me. I need you to comfort me. I need you to be every single attribute that I know about you in me and through me. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a man or a woman availeth much. I want to say, when you're praying that way, the power of God comes through you like a flood. And revival praying is intensive praying. It is passionate praying. It is prolonged praying. It is a praying that holds on to God. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament? Like Jacob held on to God. He wrestled with God all night. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. The prophet Isaiah gives us a picture of watchmen standing on the walls of Jerusalem, calling out to God and reminding him of his promise concerning the city. And the picture here is of prayer warriors, determined to give God no rest. No rest for you, God, and until you restore Jerusalem, until you restore Jerusalem to its former glory. And better than that. Because we're not talking about our former glory, right? Whether that would be Jerusalem or the Israelites or Calvary Community Church or Calvary Temple. We're talking about that place, the place where your glory falls again. And this comes, I believe you, but on the one hand, God, on the other hand, I believe this hand, it comes in unhurried prayer. It comes in prayer that isn't ordinary. It comes in prayer which isn't afraid to draw on emotion. It comes in prayer which cries out to God. Prayer with tears, if that's how you're feeling. Prayer like in the upper room when they were calling on God for that the fire of God would fall down. That kind of prayer. And staying in context and seek my face. If we're honest, if I'm honest, I say sometimes we're more interested in seeing the hand of God at work than we are seeing the face of God. There's nothing wrong with this, really. You know, we prayed this morning for the sick to be healed. We want to see the lame walking. We want to see the blind seeing. All desires which are perfectly right and good. But revival praying puts the vision on God. God, I need a new understanding of you. I need to know God for himself and who he is and not just the things that he can give us. You want revival? Revival praying is where we are drawing into a new relationship with him, where intimacy with the Almighty becomes the most important thing. All right. Our text continues to turn from their wicked ways. I've already said about divine sovereignty that God takes action to answer prayer when he sees fit, on the one hand, at his own pace, in his own time. And yet there are some things that we can do to bring revival closer, just quickly, like humbling ourselves. The context of the passage, praying with a greater sincerity, praying specifically, praying passionately. But then God comes with this further challenge. He asks us to turn from our wicked ways. When we allow our spiritual condition to get lukewarm or complacent, that's a wicked way. When we hold bitterness and resentment against a group or an individual, or when we refuse to offer the same degree of forgiveness that Christ has given to us, that's a wicked way. When by our disunity, we present a fragmented Savior. We might be a part of the local ministerial. You might love people that go to other churches. But if you're not praying for them and blessing them and asking God, you know, if you're more about parting ways with them, that's a wicked way. When we neglect the reading and the study of scriptures, that's a wicked way. When we neglect bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, that too is a wicked way. And this is not all about, you know, there's so much more continued moral failure in so many of our church leaders. I stand here and I want to say humbly, thinking about friends that have just in the last year that are no longer in ministry because of moral failures. But it's not just in the pulpit. There's such low expectations of holiness in ourselves and in the people around us. The divorce rate in the church is actually now higher than the world. The unwed sexual immorality, the loss of temper and idolatry and indifference to winning others to Christ and gossip and hypocrisy. The list could go on and on and on. And remember, we're talking about the church now. If my people who are called by my name, those who are called by the name of God. Now, some of those things that I've listed, some people around us are going to say, what's the beef? But God's people, people called by his name, they say, it matters. It matters. Turn to somebody and tell them, it matters. Yeah, it matters. God says, Pastor, God says, turn from them. Not from you, Pastor Dan. I love you, Pastor Dan. But turn from those wicked ways. And as a part of the body of Christ, if I recognize that Pastor Dan is sinning and missing the mark with God, then in love and Christian unity, I need to go and build that relationship with him. I hope you're okay, brother. I'll be picking on you there. In the newer testament, the word is repent. Some people would just say, stop what you're doing. But the truth, the Bible, the word of God says, turn. It's not enough to just stop. Turn. You see, once we admit that we're in need of a change, or two, or three, or four for some of us, there must be a moment of deep repentance before we can move on in our relationship with God. I'm thinking right now about when the Lord confronted the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, and he calls to them with what some have called the three R's. He says, remember from where you have come, repent of it, and return to God with humility. Remember from where you have come, repent from it, and return to God with a humility of heart. And so it's not just feeling sorry about sin. It's not just feeling sorry that you even got caught. The Bible is calling that there would be a change of mind. Now, I'm really thankful when people wake up to an awareness of God. Everybody's talking about a woke culture. And maybe, you know, for the Christian, like, what's going on in Ashbury right now? And what's going on with the idea of the Jesus Revolution? It's woke a few people up to that God still wants to move in us. You know, we need to return to God with a deep humility of heart. And so I'm thankful when I hear about these things that are happening in incredible ways, like Ashbury and Lynchburg and Pensacola and others, the movie. I've never been a part of those things. I haven't seen the movie yet. I haven't watched stuff on Ashbury. I haven't been to the airport fellowship. I haven't done Pensacola. I'm not old enough to do Azusa Street. For me, the greatest move of God that I ever saw happen in that circle, when this teenage drunk called up to God and said, if you're there, come into my life. I need your help. I'm making a mess. I can remember other incredible moves of God. Honey, you remember some of them too. Those that were far from God. Stories of when prodigals came home. Prodigals came to their senses and returned to the Father's house. You know, I want to say along with Habakkuk, I've heard what you did long ago. Lord, I long to see it in my day. And I'm so thankful for what God did back in the 1970s. Do it again, Lord. whether it's Jesus Revolution or Ashbury or Lynchburg, do it again, Lord, do it again. But you have permission to really wreck me. But in doing so, let a new self come out. This old nature needs to die, and a new self would be made. Amen? I need a new calendar. I need a new agenda. I need a new outlook. I need a whole new you. Rob Slope, that looks less like you and more like Jesus. Amen? And you can say that for your life. You know, when you get into that prayer closet this afternoon, you've read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and you get to that place and you say, Father, I'm in this little circle. Do your work. I need a whole new me. When I get off of this circle, let me step out of it as a new creation in Christ. As I've been in your word, let it vibrate against my soul. Okay, for some of us, our mind, my hands, my feet. When I step out of that place, let me step out as a new creation in Christ. Father, do your work in me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, right? My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Would you read the last part with me? Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what we're longing for. Tuesday night prayer. Tim told me this is a new favorite song. We played a song, God of Revival. It says, come awaken your people. Come awaken your city, O God of Revival. Pastor Dan, can you and the team come back and do that song, Revival, that we did? It's just, as we were at the altar Tuesday night, and Tim says the first time he heard that song, come awaken your people. Come awaken your city, O God of Revival. Pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. And I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh, the chains hit the ground years ago, brother. Oh, God of revival. Pour it out. Reference back to Joel 2. God has a vessel. It's an unending. He's pouring out his spirit. He's pouring out his anointing. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to sing that song again. And I don't want it to just be us singing a song. You know, as nice as that cake sounds out there, I'm going to hang around down here after they... Shelley, we're not going to rush out tonight. I'm going to hang around just down in this section. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior and you want to talk to somebody about what that would look like, Shelley and I are going to hang out here and we want to talk to you about that. But what a difference he makes. He's a good, good father. He's a great savior. If you need him in your life, we want to talk to you a little bit about that. So don't rush off. There'll be lots of cake. We ordered 2 slabs. So we're going to wait here. If you're a part of the body of Christ that's looking for a revival, I know you can stand up there on the shelf and you can be down here. And just, I never have to tell you this. You need to be reminded the altar is always open. So while we're singing or whatever, my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, Lord, would you send revival? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
wicked ways, seek your face, Lord. Humble ourselves and pray. And you, on the other hand, come and meet us. Lord, we expect you to move. We thank you.
one who set me free.